Good morning. Good morning. There. I had unmuted myself, and I muted myself. It's good to be with you this morning as we come into the presence of our Lord and offer God our praise and thanksgiving for all the wonderful things that God has done. A special welcome to all those who are joining us on the live stream this morning. It is good to have them with us as well. Always a good reminder because of the time travel that can happen these days as we are here at St. John's Presbyterian Church in Cornwall, Ontario, Canada, on the 12th of February, 2023. Brief announcements this morning as we prepare for worship. Please remember the annual meeting is coming up. It will be held on February the 26th following worship. So do make note of that. Today is the deadline. If you don't have your reports in, you're going to get angry calls from Jessica this week. So she'll probably start with me. So don't worry. Here at St. John's, we will be hosting an ecumenical Ash Wednesday service on February the 22nd at 7 o'clock in the evening. And the service is being shared with between ourselves, Trinity Anglican Church, and Knox St. Paul's United. So please mark that on your calendars and remember to attend. Those wishing to support relief to those affected by this week's earthquake in Turkey and northern Syria can do so through Presbyterian World Service and Development. We work cooperatively with international partners around the world at times like this to ensure that aid is made available to those who are displaced in times of disaster, and this is no exception. You can make a donation by including it in your regular offerings, and if you're still using an envelope, just write Turkey or earthquake or anything like that on it, PWSND, I'll alert Darlene that all of those little notes are for that purpose. If you contribute electronically, there's usually a note section where you can make a little note about that as well. Or alternatively, if you wish, you can donate directly through the Presbyterian World Service and Development website to this cause. So any number of different ways to reach out in love and compassion to our brothers and sisters in Turkey and Syria. And finally, when you arrived today, you received a Valentine's card with a nice chocolate on it. Now, that's the nice part about coming to church and not watching on the live stream. Can't give chocolate on the live stream. So, for those who are here in worship, you should have received one of these cards this morning. Two of these cards are not like the others. So, this might be a little bit confusing, so listen very carefully. Most of the cards, like mine, say, "Happy Valentine's Day. Jesus loves you." But there are two cards that say, "Jesus loves you. Happy Valentine's Day." Okay? Make sense? If you have one of those two cards, if you just give a wave, I guess it's mine. Because Cynthia has goodies, special goodies for those who have those special cards. So if you have the special card that says Jesus loves you first, then raise your hand and let Cynthia know. No, you can't turn it upside down, Serge. That's not how it works. Good try, though. Oh, do we have one? Well, I'm going to leave that to be sorted out. Marjorie got one? Oh, good, Marjorie. Congratulations. And if the choir runs to the back, the other card might still be there. And as we come into worship this morning, we light the Christ candle, of a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world, and that we as his followers walk in his light and delight in all his ways. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screen. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord this morning and say together the call to worship. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise God in the temple, in the highest heavens.
Praise God.
Praise God, mighty deeds and noble majesty.
All that is alive, praise.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Enlivening and empowering God, we enter into your presence to hear once more the story of how you came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, to tear down all the barriers that separate us from you and to redeem us from our sin. Fill us this day with rejoicing for your great gift of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all glory and honor this day and forevermore. Amen. We open our worship this morning by singing the hymn, Holy, 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 hymn 299, or as it appears before you on the screens.
Thank you.
Friends, let us confess our sins. For the Holy One delights in blessing those who seek to walk in the ways of the Lord. Let us say together the prayer of the confession as it appears before us on the screens. O Lord, our God, you have searched us and known us. You know not only what we say, but also what we think. You know not only what we say, but also what we almost say. You know how quickly our thoughts rise to praise ourselves because we are well off or good looking or healthy or smart, boasting of your gifts as if they were our accomplishments. You know how slowly our thoughts sink to accuse ourselves even when we have turned our backs on you, fascinating ourselves with alien gods whose calling we heed while ignoring your own. Quickly boasting, slowly accusing, true, we need to repent. O God, forgive, correct, and heal us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, the Apostle Paul has written, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe." Sisters and brothers in Christ, hear the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. We continue to sing the praise of God as we sing the hymn, "Can a Little Child Like Me," 441. During the announcements this morning, I forgot one thing. But it fits now, so we'll do it now. I wanted to especially give thanks to Michelle and to Clement, who participated and provided worship leadership in last week's worship service. And because I wasn't feeling well last week and kind of, you know, you always put off making that decision about pulling the pin and saying, I can't do this until it's probably too late. Michelle, as the worship convener, gratefully stepped in and took the leadership role in last week's service, and Clement with the leadership of the prayers of the people. And I'm grateful to that. It's always different when the minister isn't here to kind of, you know, keep things moving nicely along, or at least the minister sitting at home watching sweats the whole service long. So a thank you to everyone. It was a wonderful service and everything went perfectly. So really, kudos to everyone and a great appreciation for their willingness to serve. And willingness to serve is one of those things that we want to talk about this morning. We've begun some discussions with young people in the congregation about confirmation, as you have been aware, and look forward to meeting with some of them. One of the things about the confirmation program this year is that we are using mentors, members of the congregation who will walk alongside the young people and be for them a partner in dialogue about what it means to be a member of the church. So this is one more means by which you serve them, because we are the family of God when we gather as the church. And indeed, we as the church, we talk about the curriculum this year is entitled Big God, Big Questions, because it's based on the questions that the parents answer at the time of baptism. But there's one more question that is asked at baptism. That is also a big question. And it is the question to the congregation. Baptism is not something parents do to children. Baptism is an act of the church. And as part of that, members of the congregation are asked, do you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, promise to guide and nurture these children by word and deed with love and in prayer, encouraging them to follow the ways of Christ and to be faithful members of His church? Preparation for confirmation begins at baptism, and it involves you. And this year, as we move through the curriculum, particularly working with the mentors, it will involve members of the congregation. So again, just a reminder that you may get a call from the minister over the next week or so that says, one of the young people has asked that you will serve as their mentor for the 12 weeks of the confirmation program. Now there's information. I do not leave you desolate. There is a whole mentor and family guide, because we will also be involving the families in this process of confirmation. But it's an encouragement for us today to remember that we have made promises that we are now being asked to fulfill in very special ways. So I hope if you get that call from me over the next week or so, that you will say yes. Because that is part of our task as members of the church, to nurture the faith in both young and old in our midst. And we give thanks to God that we have that opportunity. Let us come before God this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Powerful God, as the wind blows where it chooses, and we hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it goes, so your Spirit blows upon us and inspires us with your word. Calm all thoughts, save for those that draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Samuel chapter 7, reading verses 1 through 9. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep to be prince over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth." The second reading in the Old Testament, Psalm 127, and it is responsive. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the son of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The last reading is from the New Testament, Corinthians chapter 1, reading verses 18 to 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews asked for signs and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to abolish things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In contrast, God is why you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us allow the Spirit to fully speak to us as we join in singing, "Thou whose almighty word," hymn number 291 in the Book of Praise. Thank you.
our gospel reading, taken from John chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. Let us listen for God's words to his people. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle sheep, and doves, and money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near. There is a note of judgment in these words that introduce to us this passage from Scripture that we read this morning. As we were meeting during the meeting and studying the first half of John's Gospel during the Bible study last fall, those who were part of that noted that John uses two words to describe the children of Abraham. The word is associated with Israel and Israelites. Was a way that he used to describe those who were faithful to the traditions of Abraham and who in Jesus' day were searching for the coming of the Messiah. And then there was the Jews. And that word was reserved for the Pharisees and those who were seeking to retain the institution of their faith. Those whose faith was more concerned with power and influence than with the establishment of the kingdom of God. And so, when we read this introduction this morning, now the Passover of the Jews was near, there is that little bit of an edge to those words. And the conflict that choice of words represents is not very far away. It comes right here at the beginning of the story. As the story unfolds, Jesus enters into the temple precincts in Jerusalem to find the courtyard of the temple filled with the money changers and the people selling animals for sacrifice. These people were important for the life of the temple. They were essential in their service. You see, in Jesus' day, the temple tax was set at being one half shekel. It had been a half shekel since the days of the Old Testament. But the shekel was an old and traditionally a Jewish currency. And therefore, there was need for all of these people who were traveling to Jerusalem for the festival from various countries around the known world of the day, there was a need that they could change their currency into the shekel, this particular Jewish currency, so that they could pay the temple mount. The other thing, of course, about the shekel was that it did not bear the image of a ruler of a foreign land who declared himself to be God. So there are two reasons why these people were essential in the faith expression of the temple. Think of it as when the Downtown Business Association has a special event, like those, you know, come out and shop on a Friday night before Christmas, and they have the downtown dollars that you can use, but you can only use in the businesses up and down Pitt Street and in the surrounding area. The shekel was kind of like those downtown dollars. It had limited worth in a specific place, but it was not a known currency. Perhaps that's a good way to help us understand the shekel. And likewise, then, these animal vendors who were there were important for the sacrificial life that occurred at the temple. Every Jewish man was required to make their trip to Jerusalem during the high holy days, these great festivals like Passover, because it was only in the temple in Jerusalem where they could make their sacrifices to God. Sacrifices of reconciliation, atonement, and celebration. But the animals that were offered for sacrifice had to be without blemish. You only gave to God your very best. There could be no bruise from where the animal fell upon a steep trail as you were bringing it all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. There could be no tear in the skin where the animal had been pushed against a rock on the side of the road. Everything had to be perfect. And all of this was going on in the courtyard of the temple. It was essential service here in the place where the people came and went. It was not out of the ordinary, this action of buying and selling in the courtyard. The courtyard was the gathering place where all of the people who were coming to the temple were allowed to come and gather. The courtyard was filled with both Jews and Gentiles. People from all over the world come to see what this great festival was all about. It was filled with merchants and food vendors, probably, who had set up shop to meet the needs of the pilgrims who had traveled all of this way to be part of this great celebration of faith. It would be not unlike the souvenir vendors and the food trucks that park along the edge of Lamoureux Park on Canada Day or some other special civic event, just to make sure that everybody has something to eat and a maple leaf flag or ball cap to remember the day. The objectionable part of their presence, however, may well have been that they were part of this temple practice altogether. Which brings us to our Old Testament reading for this morning. In the Old Testament lesson that Andrea read for us this morning, we hear about God's rejection of the idea of a temple being built at all. When King David first thought of the idea of building a temple to the Lord once the people had become established in the land, God's response was, "I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and a tabernacle wherever I have moved among all the people of Israel." One of the chief characteristics of the God of Israel was that this God was a God with his people. One of the realities of the special status that was given to the temple in Jerusalem by the time that Jesus arrives was that the temple, in some ways you might interpret it as the temple imprisoned God. God was confined to the Holy of Holies where no one but the priest and only on special occasions could go. God was no longer free to journey and be with his people, but was limited to that holy place. And as Jesus drives out the money changers and the vendors and predicts the downfall of the temple, he rejects the ritual that is being built up, which both worships God, but also limits God in God's ability to be with God's people. If we can bounce back a few weeks, back to chapter 1 of John's Gospel for just a moment. In verse 14 of the first chapter of John's Gospel, we find these words. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. In the Greek New Testament, the word that we translate as lived among us in this verse is taken from the Greek verb skeneo, to dwell in a tent or some other non-permanent dwelling. Literally, it says that Jesus pitched his tent and lived among us. Or borrowing from the language of the book of Exodus, that Jesus tabernacled with us. As Jesus proclaims when he challenges the Jewish authorities, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus holds forth not just a vision, not a vision of rebellion against the Jewish faith, but rather a freeing of God from imprisonment within the Holy of Holies, that God can once more be amongst God's people. For as we know, the promise was realized with Jesus' death and resurrection. That allusion that John makes in the gospel that his disciples later acknowledged, that after 3 days, the 3 days at which Jesus referred was his own death and resurrection. It is the realization that God is not limited to one place, but that God can be found wherever two or three believers are gathered together. But even more than that, God is with God's people in the midst of them wherever they may be. And particularly in their disappointment, their suffering and pain, God is there, upholding and protecting us from all of the threats and dangers in this world and the things that would lead us away from God. God is there. From all those things in this world that would seek to cut us off from others and from God. God is there. Against all the walls that separate and divide, Jesus has come and leans upon them. And Jesus overturns everything. Thanks be to God for his presence with us. Amen. With what shall we come before the Lord this day? We come with a love for justice and a passion for sharing Christ's love. Let us walk in humble gratitude, offering to God a portion of the gifts that God so freely has given to us. Gifts for the healing of the world. Let us now present our tithes and offerings to God. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you have blessed us with an abundance of gifts for the flourishing of the world. May this offering of our life and our labors reveal your love as we seek to share your promised reign with all creation. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, creator of all things, we give you thanks for the resources of our world, for the wonders and mysteries of the universe. Lord, help us to use wisely the gifts that you have given us for the benefit of others, for the well-being of the earth, and for the glory of your holy name. We give you thanks for the beauty and order of this creation, for special places where your presence seems closest to us, and for our own church. Through them, may we learn awe and respect for your world. We ask you to guide all leaders of worship, to inspire all preachers of the word, to direct your faithful people in the ways of holiness and peace. We pray for those who govern, that they may work for the common good. We pray for those who hold influence in our lives, the press and other media, that they may be the harbingers of truth. We pray for those who oversee world trade and commerce and industry. Give to each the wisdom and the will to use properly the gifts and resources that you have given. We pray for those in our world who are suffering, for those who are oppressed, for those who live in areas of war and conflict, for the homeless and the poor. And especially today we pray for the people of Turkey and northern Syria as they seek to recover from this week's earthquake. We pray for the homeless and those who mourn the loss of loved ones. Make us gentle of heart and quick to respond to their needs. We pray for the community of Laval as they seek to make sense of the senseless deaths of little children this week. We pray that you will watch over your children around the world and hold them safe in the palm of your hand. Guide us, O God, to be your gospel people, holding forth the good news of your presence to all who will hear, ensuring them that regardless of the suffering in our world, that you are near, and that in you, in peace for today and hope for tomorrow. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray in this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 670 in the Book of Praise, Amazing Grace. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of hymn 670. Now let us go forth into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And may this Christ, the Son of Righteousness, shine brightly on your path as you walk the way of justice and peace. And the blessing of God, Creator, Healer, and Life-Giver, bless and keep you this day and forevermore. Amen.